Well, they say that a speaker's first 30 seconds, and I'm starting now. I'm not starting when I started speaking. So the first 30 seconds of their message is where they determine whether their audience will stay engaged and pay attention to their message. So, how did you know? How did you know? It's bribery, isn't it? They've been in the fridge and they've been in the freezer. I know, for those of you who think chocolate shouldn't go in the fridge, I bet you're thinking that was a good idea now, aren't you? So, take a chocolate and pass it round. These are a free gift. You've not had to do anything for them. You simply had to turn up. But you've not had to do anything. They're a free gift. I don't require anything from you other than to take one of the chocolates, a free gift. And if you need gluten and milk free, here are three packs. You're one of those, aren't you, Nancy? Anyone else? This one there. There we go. Anyone else? They're here. Come and take them. But as I said, a free gift from me to you. Okay. And for those who are still paying attention, even with chocolate on your mind as you're waiting for the box to come round. Today we're continuing our series, and where's the clicker? Thank you very much. There we go. Okay, we're continuing our series, Stand Firm, focusing on the armour of God, passage found in Ephesians 6. Just a little reminder again why we're doing this series. Well, we've sensed the leading of God in doing this and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We sensed it as we talked with many of you, and because we really feel that as we move deeper into our vision and seeing our vision realized that God's given us, we're likely to face resistance. And knowing what to do in the face of that resistance is important. So far then, we did an introduction. We have looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. And we have a couple more to go in our series. But to be clear, the author of Ephesians, Paul, in case you hadn't realized, isn't actually asking us to put on physical armor. You know, a physical belt, a physical breastplate, and taking up a physical shield. He's not done a bulk shop at Costco and got a stockpile out back. So we won't be handing out armor. I'm really sorry if you were looking forward to getting to the end of series and having a set of armor that you're going to take home. However, what Paul is doing is he is associating the pieces of armor that he would have seen on a Roman soldier with different truths about God. And these truths, or as maybe Nancy said earlier, the person of Jesus, are very much a reality for the follower of Jesus. And they serve as a defense against the work of the Satan, the accuser, and the evil powers who are out to disrupt. Though the armor is not physical, it is very much real and effective, just like armor is in battle. The armor is spiritual armor, for standing against and overcoming spiritual forces. And as has been said several times in our series so far, Paul doesn't just have in mind the armor like a Roman soldier has. Paul is very much drawing on God's armor that we find in Isaiah 59, where God himself puts on armor to deal with injustice. The point Paul is making is that believers, as the new humanity, can put on God's armor, and that God's armor is complete and fully capable of protecting believers. We are fighting God's battle with God's armor. Our focus then this week is on the helmet of salvation. That's verse 17, the beginning part of verse 17 in Ephesians chapter 6. So let's read Ephesians 6:10-20 together. It gets louder every time I turn this way, doesn't it? Am It's on. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the fuller armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen. And so we zoom today into verse 17, or actually just the first part of verse 17, to the helmet of salvation. The scripture says, take the helmet of salvation. For a number of my teenage years, which was obviously not that long ago, I hear you say, I was into the sports of ice hockey and rollerblade hockey. Both sports were contact sports. Body checks galore. Wooden sticks being waved around. Hard pucks or balls. I think I have one in my bag here. There we go. Feel that. Hard. There we go. Having the right body armor was essential. I'd wear body armor. I'd wear elbow pads. I'd wear padded shorts. Shin and knee protection, thick padded gloves, a neck protector, and then, of course, I'd wear a helmet. And all of this while either on a thin blade on ice or on wheels. And all of the armor was important to guard against a body check, a whack of a stick, or being hit by a fast-moving ball. No throwing the ball, please. I haven't got my helmet on yet. So all the body armor was important, but I had felt most vulnerable without my helmet. And fast forward to today, and in keeping up with the sports theme, my youngest daughter is into hockey, field hockey. We are trying to do all the hockeys in the Wake household. Whilst they don't need the level of protection that I did for ice hockey or roller hockey, unless you're a goalkeeper, then you'd wear something similar. But they still wear shin pads, they wear an optional glove and a gum shield. And that is until you're in a game and your team has committed a foul in the D and given away a penalty corner. A penalty corner is a set piece opportunity for the attacking team to score with a limited defence from the defending team. The attacking team will do their best to fire in a hard shot, and this could be at height towards the goal and score. And again, the ball is very hard. Let me pass that to you. Try not to hit you with it. So they have four defenders will line up on the goal line along with the goalkeeper. And when the whistle blows, the ball is played in to the attackers at the edge of the D. And at this point, the attackers are going to fire in the ball. And the job of those four defenders is to run at speed to try and somehow intercept this ball. It's hard, isn't it? From coming towards them. And so they get given this face mask to put on It's not quite, you know, a full-on helmet, but essentially it's there to protect your head, your face. It is a helmet of sorts to protect them. But just in hockey, or any of those hockeys, the head is the first point of bodily protection in a battle. I think we'd likely agree to take a blow to the head in battle, and even in some sports, could leave one seriously incapacitated. Whilst a blow to perhaps another part of the body, perhaps less so, although it still may hurt, a helmet in many ways was the primary piece of protection. And so in this letter to the believers in Ephesus, Paul associates or links the armor piece of the helmet with salvation. The term salvation, the act of saving or being saved, also carries a connotation of deliverance. When we're thinking about the term salvation, think also deliverance or being saved from someone or something. Perhaps a ball being fired at you. Paul is writing from the standpoint that Jesus' climactic victory of salvation over death, Satan, and the evil powers has been won. And it is the sure hope of reality of this victory that is the primary protection for the church as it lives, as it breathes, as it ministers, as it worships, as it serves, and it carries out its life amid conflicts, suffering, persecution, and hardships. And this idea is echoed in another of Paul's letters, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul speaks about putting on the hope of salvation as a helmet. The hope of salvation as a helmet. And the word hope in this verse should not give us any suggestion of wishfulness about the future. Oh, I really wish this happens, or I really hope this thing happens, or I hope I get to do this. But rather of full assurance and absolute certainty of salvation because of Jesus' death and resurrection and the victory he has won. This helmet represents the reality of our salvation because of Jesus' climactic divine victory. Our best defense, our best armor against the attacks of the Satan and the evil powers is the sure hope, the reality, the certainty of our salvation because of Christ Jesus. Not only is there an assured hope for our future, but the salvation Paul speaks of here is also for daily deliverance from the attacks of evil, from the evil one that threaten the church and that threaten followers of Jesus. We may not yet experience deliverance from these attacks in all its fullness. We will one day. But God is a God who rescues and delivers us in our present trials. This is what the helmet represents. So take it on, take it and put it on. In fact, in this passage in Ephesians, Paul has so far instructed the believers to put on the armor pieces. But now he instructs them with the imperative to take. It has been won for you, so take. Much like the chocolates I had at the start and why I said take. It's a free gift, paid for, no payments necessary. They were for you. So take. And this passage also paints the picture of Jesus handing to his faithful soldiers their sure deliverance. What a powerful picture. Jesus personally handing out deliverance, salvation. Who would not accept sure deliverance gladly? If I knew that a ball was coming at my head at pace in a game of hockey, or even that it just might happen, I'd gladly accept the gift of a helmet to protect me. The price has already been paid. The transaction has been made. The helmet has been purchased. Salvation is available for us. All we have to do is trust in Jesus to take. It's a free gift. Earlier on in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 to 9, Paul says that salvation is a gift of God's grace. It is not because of what you have done, but by grace you have been saved. You don't have to earn it, work for it, plead for it, trade for it. All we have to do is accept the gift of salvation and put our often wavering faith or trust in Jesus. There is no treasure map to find salvation. Solve the clues and you'll hopefully find the treasure. No, salvation is a gift from Jesus, to which Paul in the letter says, take. Each one who proclaims Jesus as Lord has received the gift of salvation, of deliverance. And yet we need to keep on putting on the helmet of salvation. We have been saved and we have been delivered. But we are also being saved and being delivered. And one day we will be saved and we will receive salvation in all its fullness. Where one day all pain, all suffering, all disease, all violence, all terrorism, all oppression, and all injustice will come to an end in the new heavens and the new earth. So, brothers and sisters, church, let us take up the helmet of salvation, the helmet of deliverance, and stand against the powers by proclaiming to ourselves, to each other, and to the powers, the powerful gospel that Paul speaks about in Ephesians. That being, we have been saved. We have been forgiven by God through grace. We have been reconciled to God through grace. We have been adopted to God through grace. We have been indwelt by Spirit through grace. And Spirit is working in us, transforming us, cleansing us, renewing us, and making us into new creations. The old has gone and the new has come.